Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to hear these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us powerfully in our day, even though they were spoken many years ago. We pray, Heavenly Father, that whatever might distract, whatever might cause us to drift, you might take away so that we might hear your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, maybe some of you have been on holiday over these past weeks, or maybe some of you are due to go on holiday in the coming month or so. And holidays can be great, can they? We're spending time with family or friends, and they can be great. Fun at the beach, the experience of the great British weather, unpredictable though it may be, relaxing with those close to us. But as we go away on a holiday, as we're spending time with family and friends, we can soon realise that it can bring its tensions, can't it? The small frustrations with our parents, or with our sons or daughters, or with wider family or friends, they can start to niggle. Maybe they're not small frustrations, maybe they're very large frustrations, I don't know. But what do we do in these situations? Well, what we need to do is we need to learn to get along, don't we? We need to remind ourselves of, as family, we need to get along in these situations. We need to learn to live together well. And of course, that's not always easy. But if we want to avoid losing our temper over breakfast because somebody has burnt the toast, or getting really, really cross because somebody listens to music too loud, or somebody didn't get you an ice cream when they went to the shops, whatever it might be, if we want to not blow up at our family or friends, then we have to learn to get along. We have to learn those lessons, don't we? And if this is true of the family or a group of friends, it's very true of a local church, of the church universal. The church, when we live as we're called, can be a beautiful place, can't it? Where we build each other up, where we value one another, where each other's needs are met, where we pray, support, and love one another. But if we don't live as we're called as Christian people, it can be a horrible place, can't it? Where accusations fly, where we secretly despise others, where we cause others to stumble and fall. Church life is really important for us to work hard at. Well, as we jump back into Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to be in Matthew's Gospel from now till Easter, hopefully if I've planned things right, we'll be at Easter. As we jump back into Matthew's Gospel, we come to a section of Matthew's Gospel that is very much focused on this theme of kingdom life, of the picture of God's people living well with one another. Well, Matthew's Gospel, if you've not read it in a while, is all about God's promised king. It's an eyewitness account showing us the king and his words, his teaching, his commands. And it's a book that consistently calls us to respond rightly to that king, to King Jesus. And in Matthew's account, we're now coming to the end of the time in Galilee. If you're not, let me remind you of the geography of Palestine. Galilee's up north. And then Jesus is going to go in Matthew 19 and onwards. He's going to spend lots of time in Judea and then into Jerusalem. In Matthew 21, we come to the triumphal entry. So he's been up north, where he's from. But before the move from the north to the south comes, Jesus takes time to speak to his disciples about the shape of kingdom life as individuals and also as those who relate to others in the kingdom, others who follow King Jesus. And this happens in this extended piece of teaching in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel has five of these extended bits of teaching. Sometimes people call them discourses. And this is the fourth of these, which has this focus on kingdom life amongst God's people, amongst those who follow the King. So if we call ourselves Christians, this is the life we should be wanting to lead. This is the life that we're called to lead. And if we're interested in becoming Christians, if you're sitting here and you're not a Christian, and you want to know what it looks like to be a Christian, then this is the life that is held out to you. This is the life that is held out to you, and you're called to embrace if you would be a follower of King Jesus. So we're going to look at this section of Matthew's Gospel under two headings. Firstly, in verses 1 to 5, humility, a must for entry into the kingdom. Humility is a must for entry into the kingdom. Now, if you're a child here today, and for the rest of us, we can just imagine back to our own childhoods. Did you ever ask your parents, Mum, Dad, or whoever looks after you, who's your favourite child? Oh, there's a hand up at the back row. And how did they respond? I wonder. Not you. Yes, probably right. Because when parents respond to these things, don't they? You're sort of thinking, well, this is a silly question. This is a silly question. I don't have favourites. But what prompts that sort of question? Well, maybe the child wants to lord over the other siblings that they are the favourite. I'm Dad's favourite. I'm Mum's favourite. Not you lot. Or maybe that child feels that they aren't the favourite. Maybe they feel that Mum and Dad's affection lies elsewhere. Well, the disciples ask a similar question in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We could almost imagine them saying, as in addition, maybe clearly it's not recorded, but you can almost imagine it saying, them sort of saying in their heads, is it me, Jesus? Am I the number one disciple? Am I going to be, you know, sitting right beside the King when you come in your glory? Am I going to be with you? Am I going to be the top table at the big massive feast in heaven? I wonder what on earth would provoke such a question. Well, maybe, one commentator says, maybe it's the selection back in Matthew 17 of Peter, James, and John to go up the mount for the transfiguration. Not all the disciples are asked to go up, just three. Maybe there's a feeling that, well, is there going to be some that are better than others? Is there some in the inner circle? Some aren't. Is there going to be hierarchy in the kingdom? And sadly, this is not an issue that's completely dealt with here. If you were to flick on to chapter 20, in verse 20 and 21, read a mother's request. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him, Jesus, with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right and one at your left in your kingdom, i.e. the two most prominent positions in the kingdom. The disciples all want to be top dog, don't they? They want to be at the top. They want to know who's going to be at the toppermost, Jesus. Maybe that's a problem for some of us. Our world's often about getting the best place, isn't it? About being better than others, of structure and hierarchy. And one of that maybe bleeds into how we approach the Christian life, of seeking position, of wanting to be in the inner circle, of seeking to be better than others in some way. I doubt anybody does this, but you know, it's like thinking, oh, I'm the best singer at church, me. I sing the hymns the best. I'm there earliest. I pray the loudest at the prayer meeting. I'm the most eloquent, or whatever it might be. But of course we know that that sort of thinking is destructive, isn't it? Not just for us, but for the whole church. And Jesus is clear as he responds that those who truly are his people will not be like that. They will not be such people. Look at verses 2 through 5. Jesus says this, truly I say to you, Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So what does Jesus mean as he brings this child into the midst of their group? Become like children. Well, the key is in verse 4. Humbling. Whoever humbles himself. So a child in that society is not some innocent. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying this is the bottom of the pile here. Children, in our world today, we almost deify children. Children are the most important thing in our lives. You know, when somebody hits 40, they're suddenly over the hill. We need to focus on the next generation. It's always focusing on that. But in the reality back then was that children weren't at the top. They were the lowest of the low. Very unimportant. They were humble. They were the bottom of the pile. They were the least. So Jesus is telling his followers, don't look to be the greatest. Don't look to be the king. Don't look to be the one inside the inner circle. Just look to be the one at the bottom. Look to be the least. So repent. Turn from that sort of attitude, seeking to be at the top. Humble yourselves. This is what will lead to entry into the kingdom of heaven. Now, just a word here about that phrase, entry into the kingdom. Enter into the kingdom, verse 3. Just wonder here, some people often talk about this as a picture of conversion. You will not enter into the kingdom, you will not be converted. Many would think so, but I think it's helpful to see here that this is the kingdom as pictured as the eternal, what sometimes people call the consummated kingdom, the kingdom when it comes in all its glory. It seems to fit better because these are Jesus' disciples. These aren't people who are just randoms. He's speaking to his people. And he will go on to speak about his people loving each other. This is the kingdom that is still yet to come, the kingdom of glory. And that seems to fit best with what we're going to look at in verses 6 to 9. So instead of this being a call to conversion, rather this is a warning that those who will enter into the eternal kingdom with King Jesus are those who will humble themselves, who will become low, who are not seeking place and position. And those who so humble themselves will accept the low and humble as well. Verse 5. They are those who receive Christ. So what's Jesus telling them and us? He's saying, don't look for place, don't look for position, but repent and humble yourself. How can we do this, friends? It's hard, isn't it? Well, let me give you three thoughts on how we can do this well. Let me encourage you to repent of your arrogance. To repent of your arrogance. Ask God to give you a humble heart. Ask God to give you a humble heart. Secondly, remind yourself who you are, what the Bible tells you about yourself, that you are a sinner who stands before a holy God and asks for forgiveness. How could you possibly approach such a holy God thinking you're something special, that you deserve to be at the top table? Thinking well of yourself. And remind yourself of Jesus. Because what does Jesus do? Think of Philippians chapter 2. Jesus humbles himself. Jesus humbles himself so that he might save his people. If Jesus can accept those who humble themselves, if Jesus humbles himself to save, then you can do so too, friends. And we must pursue this with urgency. If we call ourselves Christians, we need to be such people or we will not enter into the eternal kingdom. This is the first key matter to grasp of the life of the kingdom in this section of Matthew's gospel. As we relate to other Christians, as we think about ourselves, we are not to be those who seek place. We must humble ourselves, and we must also accept the humble and lowly, those who trust in Jesus also. If Jesus can accept them, then we can accept them too. Jesus calls us to radical action, and that's something we see continuing in the next few verses, in verses 6 to 9. Causing stumbling will not lead to entry into life. Causing stumbling will not lead to entry into life. Now, it'll probably be fairly obvious to you, but I love beaches. I absolutely love the beach. The holiday is not a holiday unless you can get near the seaside as quick as possible. I love the seaside. I love being near the beach. Being honest with you, I'd love to retire at the seaside. It'd be a wonderful, glorious thing, even in the dregs of winter and a grey sky and storm hitting you. I would love to live at the beach. Just the loveliest thing to live at the coast. But we were on the beach on holiday a number of times, and mostly they were the sort of beaches that I like. I don't like shale beaches. I don't like stony beaches. I don't know why anybody does. I love sandy beaches. They're just wonderful, aren't they? Soft under your feet, spreading out into the horizon. Just beautiful. But sometimes, even in such beaches, it's hard to get over into the sea because there's sometimes a few random bits of stone, isn't there? You go to some of these beaches and they'll be like a little sort of, probably because that's where the seas left them when they came in or something like that, I don't know. And one of the beaches we went to was a bit more stony. There was more of these stones. And as you went out to the beach, the sea, I was going out with my eldest, and we're going out and you had to dodge around them because you're in bare feet, you're in your swimming trunks and nothing else, and you're trying to get over these stones. And it's very easy to catch your foot on them, isn't it? And you suddenly, you're trying to pay attention to one thing, and you suddenly catch your foot, and you stumble. And then you hit five more stones, and you've suddenly got very sore feet. And you can fall and hurt yourselves. You can stumble. Well, Jesus, in these verses, is warning us against just that. He's warning us against stumbling. And that's actually what a very literal translation of the phrase causing to sin in this whole section would use. It's a word that is used repeatedly, a verb and a noun. It basically means to cause to stumble or just to stumble. It's used throughout verses 6 to 9. You'll see if you're using an ESV, a little footnote. It's number 7 in my Bible. And most translations sadly don't bring this out, although interestingly the updated NIV does bring this out very well, which is they're to be commended for this. And I think it's really helpful for us to use that, because I think the phrase causes to sin is a bit abstract, isn't it? I mean, it's a sort of something we can all understand, but cause to stumble seems much more concrete, doesn't it? We can all sort of picture cause to stumble, oh yes, falling over, tripping, hurting myself. It's a picture that helps us grasp, even though the meaning is substantially the same. So firstly, Jesus wants us, he warns us about causing others to stumble in verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened round his neck and to be drowned in the sea, in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. So to help us get our heads around this, we need to think of following Jesus and the idea of walking. This is a picture we'd often use, isn't it, when we follow Jesus? It's something we're doing as we walk somewhere. And if we cause others who are walking, following Jesus through the path of this life to stumble, to have their walk impeded in any way, then we are, according to J.C. Ryle, committing a grave sin. And it would be better for us, therefore, to have a millstone fastened round our neck and to be drowned than to do this. It is woe to the one by whom temptation comes. And we could do this, I suppose, in many ways, couldn't we? Maybe you might be somebody who actively has drawn another believer into sin, away from Jesus through some sinful act of yours. Or maybe you distracted them. You've not intentionally tried to draw them away, but you've just through your own ungodliness drawn them away. They've been distracted by your sin. Friends, Jesus doesn't want this of us. He wants, in fact, the reverse. He wants us to love other Christians. And if we do so, that means that we'll do all that we can to never cause them to stumble. Because that's really, isn't it, the positive affirmation. If you're not going to cause anybody to stumble, you're loving them so much that you're not going to let that happen. That's what we're called to do. Don't cause a believer to stumble. Love them instead. Don't put anything in their way to distract them from following Jesus. But not only that, but we're to also seek not to cause ourselves to stumble. Look at verses 8 through 9. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin or to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Jesus is making it very clear, isn't he? That we can cause ourselves to stumble. And of course we know this, don't we? Indwelling sin is a reality in this life. But clearly Jesus does not want us to accept defeat. He's calling us to a radical fight, a radical battle against sin. Now, obviously, Jesus is not commending the chopping off of our hands in a literal sense. Please do not come to church next week chopping your hands off. I've chopped my hand off this week. I've gouged my eye. I'm not commending that. Just for clarity's sake, I don't want A&E at Guildford to suddenly have a lot of people with their minister telling them to chop their hands off and gouge their eyes out. I don't mean that. But he's obviously telling us that we need to take a radical approach to stumbling blocks we might put before ourselves. And of course, here application is really tricky. We're all different people. And what causes one to stumble, what bubbles up in our hearts, is different for every one of us. Maybe some similarities, but there are differences. So let me ask you, let's pause for a moment and reflect on the last week. Just the last week. Just 7 days is probably about as far as most of our memories will go. Let's think about what has caused us to stumble. What has bubbled up in our hearts and led us to sin? What were those things? Now let me ask you, how can you radically seek to put them aside? What cost would you be willing to bear to avoid such stumbling? For if we don't do this, then the warning is again serious, isn't it? Jesus couldn't have been more clear. You'll be thrown into the eternal fire. You'll be thrown into the hell of fire. There will be no entry into life eternal. Now, it's not to say here, friends, that this saves you. It's very clear, isn't it, that Jesus saves and Jesus saves alone by faith. But those who are saved are those who take this sort of thing seriously, who know the power of sin and seek to put it to death in their lives. John Owen, probably the greatest English Puritan, maybe the greatest English theologian that's ever lived, said this in his book, Mortification of Sin. He said this. It's a very complicated book title, but it's a very simple quote. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Let me say that again. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. John Owen was there commenting on Colossians 3, verse 5. But is this not exactly what Jesus is calling us to do in these verses? Is he not calling us to something like this? be killing sin, be putting it to death, or it will be putting you to death. If we're to be those who enter into the kingdom, to enter into life, then we must be friends, those who humble ourselves. And we must be those who are seeking holiness, righteousness, not stumbling. And this isn't just for ourselves, but it's for others also. We are to accept the humble, not to be so arrogant as to not accept them. We are to seek the best for others, not to cause them to stumble, so that they too might enter into the eternal kingdom of life with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to hear these words of Jesus loud and clear this day. That those who are saved, those who are his followers, those who will enter into the eternal kingdom are not those who seek place, who seek position, but are humble, are lowly, and accept such lowly, repentant sinners as well. And we are those who seek holiness, who do not cause others to stumble and do not cause ourselves to stumble. Help us, Heavenly Father. We know that we fall. We know we have much sin that still indwells us. Help us to take these words of Jesus to heart, to humble ourselves, and to be putting sin to death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.